You will need your Bibles open, and you will need this outline you picked up this morning. They will be important in the process. Welcome this morning. We're glad to have every one of you. Let's bow together and ask God to bless us as we look at His Word. Our Father, we thank You this morning that we may take a look into Your Word. There's lots of people in the world who find this a difficult thing to do. It's not available to them. It's not easily handy to them. And yet, Father, it is to us. Many of us have many Bibles in our home. And we thank You, Father, that we have the freedom to look and to learn and to grow. And we pray that that's what will happen this morning. So in these moments, we give ourselves to You and ask You, Father, that You might take the humble words of the preacher and use them in our hearts to honor You, to glorify You, to draw us closer to You. We ask it in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. You know, when you get my age, a lot of your friends start to die. And the good part about that is, well, there's a bad part, of course. Your friends are dying. And the good part is when you are called away to do one of their memorial services, you meet up with a whole lot of other old friends. And on the 5th of last month, we went to Portland to do the memorial service of Jerry May, a good friend of mine, member of our church, and quality guy, and loved the Lord. And so after the service, we're standing around talking to a lot of our old friends. And one of them is a guy I hadn't seen in a long time. In fact, I didn't even know he was in the area. And so I said, well, Roy, what are you doing? He said, well, you know, we've been going to different churches, and we haven't been able to find one to land on yet. And I said, well, you ought to try this one. I mean, Gateway is a good church. And he said, well, I guess I'm looking for the perfect church. And I said, well, if you find it, when you get there, it won't be perfect anymore. And we had a good chuckle, and we kind of moved on. And but the reality of it is, I heard you chuckle. There are no perfect churches, are there? I think, however, if you take a look at the Thessalonian church, there are some churches that deserve notice. And the Thessalonian church is one of those churches. In fact, this you have to love verse 3 of this text. These were people who had a work of faith and a labor of love and a steadfastness of hope. This was an incredible church. This church was a church that had some goals and objectives for what they wanted to accomplish. This is a church that decided where it wanted to go and how it wanted to get there. I think sometimes we all create goals and objectives in our lives. We do it in business, we do it in family, we do it with our finances. Sometimes we forget to do it with our spiritual lives, don't we? And it's good for us to set some goals for our spiritual lives. What do I want to look like in 5 years spiritually? What do I want to look like in 10 years spiritually? This church was a church that was thinking like that. So let's take a look and see some of the things that made this church special. You have your outline. The first one is their reception of God's Word. Their reception of God's Word. Now, I'm going to read these two verses for you, and I'm going to ask you to circle some words, because they're going to become important. It says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. Let's stop there and circle the word for. I'm going to suggest to you that a better translation for that word is because. Because. We'll come back to that in a minute, but you might even look in some of your Bibles and find the word because. Because that is a better translation for that word, not only for the word itself, but for the context, and we'll look at that. But also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Circle the word power. And with full conviction, full conviction. Circle those words, full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Circle the words, imitators of us and of the Lord. Very important phrase. Having received, circle the word received, in much tribulation with joy, circle the words tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now that I have you circled most of the text, we'll go on. Before I go any further, though, let me point out to you that Paul knows something about this church. If you look at verse 4 in your text, you see Paul says, I know you were chosen. I know you were chosen. Now, that's the concept of them being elected. It comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Remember, Paul said that we are elected before the foundation of the world in order to be holy and blameless. Elected in Ephesians chapter 1 is the Greek word ekalekto. Ekalekto. Now, if you say that long enough, ekalekto, you hear elect in there. Ekalekt. That's where we get our word, see? It's the word elect. And Paul says, I know you were elect. Now, how does he know that? You think God gave him a preview look at the Lamb's Book of Life and saw their names written in there? Paul is saying, I know you are elect, and I struggle a little bit with that. See, sometimes I wonder if you are elect. Sometimes when we look at each other, we might say, I wonder if they are elect. And what causes that? When we are living a life that doesn't reflect an elected person, then we would say, we don't know whether they're elect or not. They might be. They might say they are, and they might be, but we can't see that. And so Paul says, I know you are elect. And that's why I think the first word should be because. I know you are elect because our gospel did not come to you in word only. It wasn't just a bunch of words. And so the first thing that, when you're thinking of election, you have to understand it is a difficult doctrine. I understand that. And it's not a doctrine God ever intended us to understand. On the one hand, he says, anybody can get saved who wants to get saved. On the other hand, he says, I elected certain people to get saved. And so there are some doctrines God never intended us to understand, and I think this is one of them. So someone put it this way. When you are moving toward heaven, you see a sign that says, whosoever will may come. And when you get to heaven, you look back at the same sign and it says, elected or chosen before the foundation of the world. And that's a good way to think about it. And so the first thing that Paul says about them is they showed a positive attitude toward the Word of God. They showed a positive attitude toward the Word of God. This came to them with power. I had you circle the word power. It's the Greek word dunamai. It's the word we get our English word dynamite from. So this came to them with an explosive kind of power. And they weren't just exercising their emotions to come to God. They weren't just exercising their hearts, what they were feeling. They weren't swept off their feet by Paul's oratory. They came because the power of God was at work with the demonstration of the gospel. And let's not forget that when he says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, let's understand, he brought the gospel to them. The gospel is what Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I call it the gospel in a nutshell, that Christ died for us according to the scriptures and that he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. He was the sacrifice for our sin. He was the substitute for us. If he did not suffer that, we would have had to suffer that. And so he stood in my place, and he stood in your place. And that is the gospel. And that's what they responded to. And the power of God came upon them, and they trusted this gospel. They accepted this gospel. And notice that he says they had full conviction of the gospel. Now, that full conviction is a word which means full assurance or full confidence. They had full confidence that they were saved. These people had understanding that God had redeemed them. If you would have asked them on any day, were they saved, they would say, absolutely. When I die, I'm going straight to heaven. And as a result, they had a full conviction, an understanding, a security of their salvation. I can't tell you how many people in the ministry, Christians, I have come across who aren't certain of their salvation. They may tell you they know what they believe, but if they died today, they weren't certain they would go to heaven. Once a man walked into my office, and he stopped me after church service. He said, Pastor, you know, I'm struggling a little bit. I said, what's the problem? He said, I'm not sure I'm saved. I said, well, Neil, come on over to my office. Let's sit down and have a talk. And I took him to my office, and I went through all the assurance verses, and we walked through them very carefully. And we prayed together, and he said, I got it. And he walked out. A month or so later, he came back to me, and he said, you know, I'm struggling again. I said, what's the problem? He said, I'm just not sure I'm saved. So we went back to my office, went through the whole song and dance again. And when we were finished, he said, I got it. And he went on his way. A few months later, same thing. So I said, Neil, let's go to my office. And we went to my office, and he sat down across the desk from me. I said, Neil, what are you doing? He said, what do you mean, what am I doing? I said, what sin are you participating in? He said, what do you mean, what sin? I said, the reason you can't be sure you're saved is because you're living in sin. And then he started to break down, and he told me this stuff. And we walked through it, and he started a process of getting rid of his sin. And as he got rid of his sin, he got assurance of his salvation. And you see, one of the major things that will keep, that the devil will keep you insecure in your salvation is sin. And if you have sin in your life, you can't be sure you're saved. Because when every time you come to this God, you know that he sees what nobody else sees. Because God sees it all. Somebody came to John Wesley years after he was preaching. And they said, John, are you sure you're saved? He said, of course. He said, are you certain that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And Wesley said, well, we believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Yeah, yeah, we believe that. But are you sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And Wesley said, well, we believe the Bible, and the Bible is true. And they said, yeah, but are you sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And that one went through Wesley like a knife. And Wesley began thinking through the process. He quit preaching for a little while, and he went to study, and he went to talk to God. And when he got all done, he had it all cleared, and he knew he was saved. And at the end of it, he said this. He said, when a person is settled and steadfast about his salvation, he will be as bold as a lion. But if that hope becomes eclipsed, he will be fearful and afraid and become disqualified for service. And that's the way Wesley saw himself at a point in time. So these people, first of all, had a positive attitude. It came to them with power, and they had full confidence that they were saved. The second thing is, in their reception of the gospel, they became good pupils. They became good pupils. You see that word where it says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Imitators is the Greek word mimetes. It's the word we get our English word mimic from. And they imitated the Apostle Paul and the Lord. They imitated the apostles and the Lord. And you might remember that the Apostle Paul instructed people to imitate him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he said, I beseech you, therefore, be imitators of me. Same word, mimetes. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he said, be imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. See, that's the reason to imitate somebody. Do they live like Jesus or not? They imitated Paul because Paul's life was consistent with the Word of God. And in the process of imitating Paul, it was a stepping stone to their imitating the Lord Jesus himself. Now, we want to be imitators. George Bernard Shaw said, imitation is not just the sincerest of flattery, it is the sincerest form of learning. And imitation is a good way to learn. I wish somebody, when I was 25 years old, would have slipped up alongside of me and put their arm around me and said, Hagenbaugh, your kids are going to mimic you. There's going to be other people's kids who are going to want to mimic you. And I wish somebody had informed me that my life was on display. Every one of our lives is on display. And they mimicked the Apostle Paul. They mimicked him, and then in the process mimicked the Lord Jesus Christ as well. The world is watching. And we might want to ask ourselves, what kind of pupils are we? And what kind of pupils would we turn out? They followed Paul. Here's the third thing. They persevered with joy. They persevered with joy. I had you circle the word received. That's the word dekomai, and it means to receive with welcome. You find the same word in Luke chapter 10, verse 8, where Jesus says, whatever city you enter and they receive you, that's the word, they welcome you, eat whatever they set before you. It's safe. You can trust it. Because these are people who are welcoming you into their midst. And so they received the word in much tribulation with joy. I had you circle the word tribulation. It is the Greek word thlipsis. It is the Greek word thlipsis. And let me tell you why it's significant. It was originally used with the winemaking industry. And it was the process of crushing the grapes and crushing the juice out of the grapes. That was thlipsis. And it came to mean metaphorically as a tribulation or a persecution that was crushing. This is no simple kind of tribulation they're going through. This is not just somebody shouting at them. This is a crushing kind of persecution that they're going through. And they went through it with joy, with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was able to give them the joy to go through it. And so sometimes we will experience that in our Christian lives. I think in our day and age, we don't experience it the way we ought. I think people will tell us today that the good thing to do is not let everybody know you're a Christian. The prudent thing today is not to let all those people at work know that you are a Christian. The Thessalonians didn't think like that. They declared their Christianity wherever they went. We'll see that in a moment. And so the Thessalonians were out there under severe persecution. They had incredible stress. I think sometimes we get out of bed in the morning and we want a non-stress day, don't we? I said to my class a few weeks ago that God never intended the Christian to have a non-stress life. And any Christian who is trying to create that is wrong in doing so. There is going to be stress in life. There's no escaping it. I was reading John Johnston. John Johnston is an author. He's an interesting guy. He had what they called a widowmaker heart attack, and he died on the street, and they revived him. One of the books that he wrote was I Died, But I've Never Been to Europe. And another book that he wrote was a book entitled Courage. You can stand strong in the face of fear. Courage. You can stand strong in the face of fear. I want to give you a sentence out of that book. And I want you to listen carefully, because this is where so many of us live. He said, "This is the true joy in life, the being used for a purpose recognized by yourself to be a great one, to be used for a purpose recognized by yourself to be a great one. The being thoroughly worn out before you are thrown on the scrap heap. The being thoroughly worn out before you are thrown on the scrap heap. The being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy." Let me run it by you again. Okay, this is incredibly important, because this is what we have to grab in our day. He said, "This is the true joy in life, the being used for a purpose recognized by yourself to be a great one, the being thoroughly worn out before you are thrown on the scrap heap, the being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish, little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy." And when we live our lives like that, we cannot have an impact for Christ. Remember that the very nature of Jesus' life was to sacrifice himself for people. The very nature of our mimicking him is to sacrifice ourselves for people. And when we are walking around thinking that the world should make us happy every day, we are out to lunch. And it's no wonder we can't be sure whether we're saved or not. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, this is a group of people who are a little different. Well, let's take a look at the second thing. The first was their reception of the Word of God. Let's take a look at their representation of the Word of God. And I'll give you some words to circle again. "So that you may become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Circle the word example. And let me tell you about Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia and Achaia is at the Aegean Sea. Macedonia would be what now is considered Greece, all of Greece, and modern-day Macedonia to the north, and to the west, across from Italy itself, would be Albania. And so that's what it looks like. That's the area we are talking about. Thousands of square miles of land. And this little church of the Thessalonians is right on the extreme north end of the Aegean Sea in Macedonia. And so he says, to the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord was sounded forth from you. Circle the words, sounded forth from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place where your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Paul goes into a place, he's ready to preach the gospel, and they say, wait a minute, we've heard it, the Thessalonians have been here. Paul says, but I want to preach the gospel. You don't have to. The Thessalonians have been here. They gave us the gospel. And they told us what happened to them. And we have had it happen to us. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols. Circle those words. Turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Now this is kind of the capstone to chapter 1. This is almost the capstone to the church at Thessalonica. There was no hesitation on their part, not only in receiving the gospel, but in putting the gospel out. There was no, and it didn't stop there, because they went on to serve the Lord, and they went on to wait. It's important to note that Paul had already instructed them about the coming of the Lord, the rapture. They're waiting for the rapture. And they became representatives of the Lord. How did that happen? Well, first of all, they became patterns of the word. They became patterns of the word. In other words, the imitators, in their turn, became the imitated. The imitators, in their turn, became the imitated. The word that he uses here is the Greek word tupos, for example. The word tupos means a stamp or an exact replica. When I grew up as a boy, after my dad was killed, I went to live with my grandmother in Shikshinny, Pennsylvania. Now, if you don't know where Shikshinny, Pennsylvania is, it's across the Susquehanna River from Maconaqua, Pennsylvania. Now, you might guess that those are Indian words and Indian names, and when I was about 16, I went to work in a shoe factory in Maconaqua. We lived in Shikshinny, but I went across the bridge to Maconaqua where the shoe factory, and I would go to school during the day, and I would go to the swing shift at the shoe factory, and I cut out soles. Do you know that? I cut out soles. I think God was preparing me to work with soles for the rest of my life. And I would walk into work on an afternoon, and the foreman would say, we're cutting out number 8s today. Okay, so I would go to my position, and there would be this huge press, and there would be these enormous slabs of leather. And behind me would be all these dies, and they would be the shape of a sole. And I would reach for number 8, and I would get 8, and I would put it on the leather, I would pull it around, hit the press, and it would come down and knock out an exact replica of the die. And so of course, you might imagine the trick to it was not to waste any leather, to get as many souls out of the leather that you could get. And that's what I've been doing ever since, trying to get as many souls in the kingdom as I can get. So that's tupos here. That's tupos. That we become an example in such a way that people could be exact replicas of us. Now, does that mean we want a whole church full of Rich Hagenbaughs? No, because we'd have a whole bunch of old fat people walking around. Does that mean we want a whole bunch of Pastor Aaron's? No, because we'd have a whole bunch of young geniuses walking around. No, he's talking about the character aspect. See, he's talking about that which we possess by the Holy Spirit that gives to us character, and we become an example. Not long ago, I was in the truck with my grandson, and I said to my grandson, I said, what is the one thing in the world you would not be willing to give up? And he said, his family. I thought, that's a good answer. And he said, how about you, Grandpa? What would you like to give up? What would you not want to give up? And I said, my character, my integrity. And I said, once I give that up, it's hard and sometimes impossible to reacquire. And we had a chat about that, and I was able to put some input into my grandson in that process. See, when they became examples, they became examples to the whole area of Macedonia and Achaia, and even beyond that, Paul tells us, they became examples of the character that Jesus brought to them. And so we need to understand that we should be examples and that we want people to see us as Christ sees us. And we want them to see the good in us, the sacrificial part of us, the love part of us, the willingness to serve part of us, the gospel part of us. Albert Einstein once said, setting an example is not the main means of influencing another, it's the only means. You might be interested to know that a number of years ago, the communist Chinese decided they would write a biography on Hudson Taylor. And they wanted to write this biography in a way that would make him look bad. So they got an author, and he started on his job, and he started doing his research. Hudson Taylor's dead now, many years by that time, and the Chinese wanted to make Hudson Taylor look bad, and this guy starts doing his research. The more research he does, the more he realizes this was a great man, and the more research he does, pretty soon he's willing to risk his own life and accept Jesus as his Redeemer. That's character. That's an example. And you might be asking yourself today, what kind of an example am I? You know, in fact, you might be asking yourself today, I wonder if there's somebody in the church I could pull up alongside of and have a ministry in their life. Maybe we could study a book of the Bible together. Maybe we could go through a book together. Maybe we could talk about the things of the Lord together. And maybe we could start a discipleship process. We would love this from our leadership point of view. We would love you to say to a young person, why don't you come and meet with me twice a month and we'll talk about this book, or you can ask me any question you want to ask me and we'll talk and we'll get to know each other and let me help you grow up to be a man or a woman of God. That would be great. Next, they brought their performance of the gospel. Every place Paul went, he heard from them. he heard about them. Every place he went, he heard about them. These were people who knew where they were going. These people knew what these Christians stood for, and their relationship with God was known everywhere, all over the region, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. And so the Apostle Paul is commenting on that. And I want you to see this important truth. They turned to God from their idols. And I've put in your outline there, that they the people knew they were Christians, and but they turned to God from their idols, and that was their performance of the gospel. And it was not a turn first to faith in Christ. It was a turn first to faith in Christ, and then came reform. It wasn't reform and then turning to faith in Christ. That becomes an important aspect in this whole process. They got saved, and then they reformed their lives. And that's what this whole thing is about. When we are talking about, remember we said, you are elect before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. Holy is the translation of the word hagios. And hagios is translated three ways in the Bible. It's translated holy, it's translated sanctify, and it's translated separate. It means separate. So when you and I are called to be separated, it's never to be separated from anything. See, too many times we've gone to churches that want us to separate from things and stuff and people. And what God wants us to do is separate to Him. And when we separate to Him, then the separation from stuff takes care of itself. And as a result, we become people who are pleasing to God because we are in fact holy, separated to Him, which in fact brings about the rest of the business of being separated from the other self. And so the Apostle Paul is saying to us here, we need to be a people who are committed to Christ, who are good pupils, who are mimicking the Lord Jesus, who are examples in character to the people around us. We cannot go to work and to school and hide our Christianity and think it's the prudent thing to do. I would like Hope Community Church to be a lighthouse on the hill. I would like us to be the church that all of the city of Olympia looks at and says, there's a people I want to be like. And the more we copy the Lord Jesus, the more that will become possible. And so this church had its goals, had its objectives. And you can see why Paul could say, I know you're elect. You might hear us talk about a credible conversion or a credible testimony. What we want to see is a life that matches the words, and that's what God wants to see. So if you're here this morning and you think you haven't been the example you could be, if you think you haven't copied enough of the Lord Jesus, but you can, I want you to rethink that. Give it to God. Become a different person. Invite somebody to follow you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for a church that truly we can look up to. Thank you for a group of people who instruct us well. Thank you, Father, for your word, which always instructs us well. And we pray, our Father, that we will be challenged to be better pupils, better examples, that we might propagate the word in a better way. And we don't want notoriety, Father. We want the name of our Lord to be honored and glorified. And if you can do that through us humble people, we pray that you will. We ask it in Jesus' name.